road blocky, kind of night. There's a little bit of everything going on out there, isn't there? Blowing up rocks and all that kind of good stuff. I think they're going to try to have all that cleaned up by tomorrow, but I don't know if it really affected us too much. I guess on 105, I guess it's kind of blocked up or backed up, but if you're coming around the other way, I come in the back way and I didn't have any issues, but I tell you, there's a lot going on. It's supposed to be awful rainy, I think, tomorrow. I'm hearing maybe 3 inches of rain, so that might get interesting over there, even more interesting. Just a lot going on, but it sure is good to see you tonight. We do have Brother Joshua with us tonight. It wasn't pre-planned. He came tonight to be with us. I told him after the service that we'd give him some time to speak here, and so we're glad you're with us, brother. Just make yourself at home, and glad you're here with us. If you'd like to, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, it's the same book we've been in for a long time, but I think you'll notice in chapter 13, it's kind of different. It kind of takes a little bit of a turn, and I thought that was interesting. In my studies from that, it was interesting also in finding that probably the first 12 chapters were written at the same time, and then later on, verse 13 was written. I guess you could look at it in many different ways, but there's a fellow that I've kind of followed for some time, and he seems to be pretty squared away about it, and he had a lot of information. Again, sometimes people will argue that Hebrews wasn't written by Paul. I believe that it was. You see some things that only Paul had said in the Bible, you see in the book of Hebrews. But if you look back and you kind of see the break, and I want to kind of make this connection with us. If you, again, with Brother Freed being here, the night that he went through, talking about Matthew chapter number 24, and we see how things led up to the Israelites, the Hebrews, the house of Israel, and how things led up to that point, and then they denied Christ. They did not accept him. And then that ushered in the age of grace. What we recognize and know is that. But if you look back at that point in time, and again, I always think about when Stephen was preaching the message, and you know, it talks, the Bible teaches and talks about Jesus standing up at Stephen's death, and I heard somebody say, it might have been this same fellow say, you know, at that point, was he waiting or was he expecting to go ahead and come on back right now? Had the Jewish people accepted him? But they didn't. And so that kind of ushered in a different period. If you look at how Hebrews chapter number 12, how it ends, it's almost like it comes to a conclusion, and then it stops. But later on, you'll read, and I don't have all the scripture with me, the verses to show you tonight, and that's just kind of, this is just a side note, but one of the things that is mentioned also is when Paul was talking to, I believe it was Timotheus or one of his friends, he was saying, bring Luke with you, for he is profitable for me, and he was talking about bringing the scriptures with him, the scrolls. And I believe that that very well could have been the first 12 chapters there of Hebrew. Bring those with you and then have these ending notes here. And I thought that was very interesting. And again, that is just a side note, but I believe you can tell there's a difference. It says here, I'll read just where we were last week and then transition over so you can kind of see the difference. The duty of life is my subtitle for Hebrews 12:25. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, again talking about him that speaketh from heaven, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I spake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And I think you kind of see it almost kind of comes to an end when you read it there, then it completely, Brother Tim, in a way, kind of changes gears all of a sudden. It's like it almost kind of starts over. I thought it was interesting, but tonight, basically, this is definitely not so much, it would preach, it's not so much a preachy type of message, but probably more of a lesson, just good advice. I'm going to entitle it Brotherly Love, but that's the first topic you see. But Brother Mike, you see a few different things listed in these six verses that we'll be looking at tonight, but it's good advice. I think it's good advice for end time people. I think it's good advice for us when you see how the Bible talks about people waxing cold and how the world changes. And I think people get more consumed with themselves and what's going on in their life and forgetting about what's taking place outside of that. I believe these six verses bring those things back into us. And again, I believe absolutely that we can take and glean from these verses, the book of Hebrews, and learn from those things. But also do not forget to look through the lens of what it would be like during the tribulation period. You think about people who are trying to make it, just make it through, trying to survive. And much like today, we need each other. I tell you, nothing I would have thought when, before I started preaching, the less amount of people that would be in attendance, the better. But you know, it's quite the opposite. Brother B, I like it when the house is full. That shows interest in what's being talked about. You know, it really does. And that's something to really be mindful of and think about, the importance of being together. And I always want you to know, as the Wednesday night people, I appreciate you with all my heart. I'm glad you're here. And I want you to know that. And I pray and I always try to put a special emphasis on what we do on Wednesday nights and pray over it and study over it so it's time well spent. But what we're going to see here in these six verses, very interesting, and how it kind of changes gears. And my subtitle, it actually says here, in relation to social duties, I guess how people should conduct themselves with each other. But it's absolutely talking about the church. It's talking about brotherly love here. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some having entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in one body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing us together here tonight and for all that's been able to be here tonight. God, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, being mindful of the weather and everything that's going on, we're thankful for your safety and your provision. God, just how you take care of us. Lord, we're thankful for the brother, Brother Joshua, that is able to be here tonight. Lord, we just pray your blessings and help upon him and his ministry, Lord, his work, Lord, that he has laid on his heart for you. God, I pray that you help us tonight, help our minds, help us to focus on what's being said and what's being taught here, help us to understand it correctly and in context. Lord, always guide my heart and my mind, God, that I would stay rightly divided with your word and stay in there, Lord, the way I'm supposed to and not get things off track, God. I just thank you so much for all that you show me and the blessings that you've placed upon my life and for my family, Lord, and our church. Go with us, Lord. Help us, God, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So interestingly here, it talks about what you see again at the end of chapter 12. It's almost like it's coming to a conclusion, and then it starts back up again. It says, let brotherly love continue. And that means to remember one another and think about one another. And you think, well, why in the world would the Bible have to remind us of that? But I think it's because as times get harder and people get more distant from each other, it's easy to say it's not my problem, it's not my issue, and not even think about it. There's a lot of people now that you don't see maybe like you used to. I know with COVID and not trying to rehash all that, but there's a lot of people that you don't see like you used to prior to that. And I can understand. I understand greatly that there is a need for people that have health concerns and issues. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that. But I've also seen people say, talking about coming to church, and I had a little girl one time say, and it was so funny, and her grandmother kept stopped bringing her to church, and said her grandmother said, Lord, honey, there's too much COVID down there at that church. We can't take you down there. And I thought, how interesting a little child would say that. But there's been adults that I've talked to about inviting them to church, like, well, honey, we're just kind of scared to get out, you know. You go by Walmart, buddy, they're right there. You know, I'm just being honest with young people. No health issues. I'm just, sometimes people use things as an excuse, but I believe Paul is reminding us here to let brotherly love continue. And I want to say this, be mindful of this also, that I think sometimes it's easy to use the term bro. I've heard that used so much in law enforcement. Friends, I guess my generation of people, and maybe others, but my generation of people use that almost as a filler word or a slang term. But everybody's not our brother and everybody's not our sister. And I don't say that in an ill way. I just say that to let you know that this is talking about those people who have accepted Christ. When you see it in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. This first church was primarily the way it was set up was primarily Jewish people, and that's how they referred to one another as brothers and sisters. We've adopted that. We see that in the New Testament church also, how we address each other out of respect. But it's saying to let brotherly love continue. If you will, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. I want to read about 10 verses here. If we could have a deeper understanding of Christ's suffering on the cross for us, why he did that, I think that would help us to see a deeper need to love one another. We say that, and I believe we mean that, but you imagine as times get harder and harder and people start trying to survive maybe just on their own or maybe just trying to take care of self, a person can be so overburdened and overwhelmed that they get to a place that they're just kind of trying to take care of self. But I tell you, it's good when you have somebody looking after you and helping you and taking care of you. And it's good that when we have that ability to do that, that we can do that. Remember, Christ took care of us when we couldn't take care of ourselves. Not that we can actually do that now like we would think we could. We had a problem that we couldn't solve, but he was the only one that could, and he came to this earth to do that for us. We see here in 1 Peter 4 some very special verses here, starting verse number 1. It said, "For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." It's talking about the change in life. It's talking about the new life that Christians make after accepting him. That we no longer should live the rest of his time. That he should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And you know, you have to stop and slow down to do that. You can't just kind of blow through the day and not be pre-planned in what you're going to do. The flesh will lead you down the wrong path, saved or lost. And you can't just give in to it. You got to be mindful of that, and you got to think and you got to slow down. There's decisions that need to be made. And let's just say it like this. How many of you here tonight are saved? Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Did you stop making mistakes after you were saved? Anybody raise their hand on that one? Any of you make bad choices just knowing it was a bad choice? I'm going to use this, may have used it before. It's like Bugs Bunny. He said, if I do this, I'm going to get a whipping. I was doing it. Have you ever seen that? We like that sometimes. We are. But you know, those choices have consequences. You know, there's things that I've experienced in my life, you have too, and things that break our heart, but I get to a place where I've seen people that I never thought would do a certain thing, do that certain thing. And you know, Brother Norman, I've said in my mind over and over, how did that happen? You know, there has to be a starting place for something. Normally, things don't just take place in a second. Some things progress over time. And there has to be a place that in a mind of a Christian that is praying, studying, trying to follow God's will, trying to follow his word, and trying to be mindful of that, listening to the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you have to say, I know how the Lord deals with me. If I start stepping a certain way, and the Lord says, you might not want to do that. That's when you start making the choice. Am I going to do that or not? A mistake is something that happens that you absolutely didn't see coming. You didn't intend to happen. It happens just like that. And it's like, oh, I've got to apologize and make this right. You know what a bad choice is? A bad choice is something that's like, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it. And you make that decision. You make that choice. Some things are irrevocable. I mean, some things you can't just turn around. God will forgive. I'm not saying that His forgiveness has bounds. I'm not saying that at all. But we should be mindful of that. Because again, it says that we no longer should live the rest of His time. He should no longer live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And that's simply saying, Lord, I want to do this. I know this isn't right. And you're going to lose that argument every single time. Say, don't do it. Don't go that route. Don't go that way. Don't play that game. Don't give in to that. If you listen to Him, He'll lead you back in the right way. A lot of times people just don't want to tell the flesh no, and that's what gets people in trouble. That's what gets Christians in trouble. That's what gets people in trouble. When I was an officer, I did a lot of talks with students about drugs and alcohol. Lots of talks. And you know, one of the number one, Brother Ben, you might have even heard this maybe. I mean, I know that a lot of the kids you work with or administer to are a lot younger, but I hear so many times, I used to hear from college students, I was drunk, I didn't know what I was doing. It's like, okay, so we're just going to write everything off that you did, right? I mean, you know, that car accident you was in, that assault that took place, that homicide that took place, it doesn't work that way. I tried so hard during our talks before people were getting into situations to explain to them, you know that at that first sip or that first smoking injection, whatever it is that you're doing at that very first choice, when you do that, everything you do after that, you're taking accountability for right now. People want to say that I was out of my head, I didn't realize what I was doing. That's not an excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse of the law. The law is still the law. You can tell the trooper you didn't know what the speed limit sign said, but he's not going to listen to you. It's our obligation to know what the law is. It's talking about ceasing from this. I hurry along. It says, from time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. These last few verses right here. But the end of all things is at hand. And I think that is very fitting in what we're talking about here in Hebrews, talking about things coming to an end. Our minds should be very mindful of that. We should be very aware of that. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's talking about being giving, not being selfish, but being giving. You'll see here, it's almost like reading in the book of Proverbs. You'll see it's very hard to give a title for tonight because it was just so many good things to listen, good advice. A fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's talking about looking out and not just holding in. It'd be easy to say during a time of famine, I'm just going to hold everything to myself for just in case. Have more than I could probably use, but I'm going to hold to myself just in case. The Bible is teaching the end's at hand. You need to take care of each other, that people are more important than things. People are more important. You think about the end times. You think about people that need to hear the gospel, people that need to be witnessed to it. How we can see that today. I was thinking about this, and the brother missionary showed up. We hadn't spoke before tonight, and he showed up. I'm thinking, man, you know, we've had a lot of missionaries show up. You think that might be a sign? The Lord said, hey, we got to get the gospel out. Just keep getting it out. It's what this is about, pushing it forward. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That word grudging, that means to hold against somebody, or it's almost like being covetous or jealous, without grudging, without looking at somebody and saying, well, they have more than I have, or they don't need what I have, or what have you, or being jealous of what they have and just not being hospitable to them. I tell you, a lot of the undertones of tonight is almost like dealing with just little kids. Little kids in the backyard that's arguing with one another. I had a day today, I told Brandy, it's just like one of those days, I felt like I was back in high school. All day, just little things that happen, just all day, it's like little high school things, you know. I'm like, we're supposed to be grown up, way more grown up than that, but you know, our human nature doesn't change a whole lot sometimes. We fall back into ways sometimes. The Bible is saying to give to hospitality without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, it takes a mature Christian to do that. Not get caught up in things. Not get caught up in jealousy and covetousness and bitterness and spitefulness. I see that a lot. I see that a lot in this day and time. It's sad, but it's true. People not being able to forgive one another and holding on to things and just being spiteful. I don't know what it is. It's just the spirit of spitefulness and a spirit of criticalness. I see that a lot. The Bible is absolutely teaching right here not to be that way. Verse number 2 back in Hebrews 13. Brandy asked me if we're going to be teaching on angels tonight, and I said a little bit. She said this is one of her favorite chapters in the Bible, and I thought this was a very interesting verse for tonight. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's something for us to think about. We don't know sometimes who we're talking to. I haven't met this brother tonight. Brother Joshua, I don't know you yet, and I think you might have friended me earlier. I saw your name, but you know, it's important to be good to people that we don't know. You don't know why sometimes our people are put in our path. Very interesting enough, when I looked up this verse, I was kind of looking at some companion verses in the Old Testament. You know what came up was Genesis 18 and 19 talking about angels unaware. You remember who those angels were? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, the Sodomites, I mean, really, they kept saying, send them men out here, send them out here that we might be with them. They didn't know who they were talking to. They didn't know who they were talking about. Talking about entertaining angels. Angels are not to be messed with. You don't know. You know, it's, you could be on one side or the other. I think sometimes people think angels are here to help, and I wouldn't say that they wouldn't be, but if you mistreated somebody, I don't know how, mistreated one of them, how that would work out for you. I know these men here, they were smitten blind and couldn't see the door. Angels knew how to take care of themselves. But also it says here, Matthew 25, 35, he says, I was a stranger and you took me in. He's talking about how do we minister to people? Like, when did I ever do this for you, Lord? It's when you took care of these strangers is what he's talking about. Have you ever been in a bad situation or in a bad place? I know Brother Jeff Wilson talked about this one time all the way. Maybe it was in the Philippines even when he was talking about it. He got off the airplane. He's in the airport, didn't know where to go, how to get somewhere, and run smack dab into another missionary friend that led him through where he needed to go. You think that just happens by just happenstance? I know one thing, I thought about this, Mom, your story. Was it Greensboro? Mom and Eva, before Eva passed, they were in Greensboro, had to go, I guess, on a conference, and they were lost. Mom don't like to drive in these big places. And Mom and Dad, they usually don't drive by themselves. I usually take them when we go out of town or something like that. But Mom and Eva driving, that would be, I can see how scared they would be. And they got, I guess it's at a gas station, and they were lost. And it's amazing this person could see that they were that lost. She came to them and said, what you looking for? What you looking for? And she said, I know exactly where that's at. And I tell you what, you just follow me. You follow me. Mom said they got in the car and they followed her. And when they got to the exit they were supposed to have, what she did, turn the blinker on or flash the light or something. And Mom said, just led us all the way where we needed to be. You know, ever since then, she said, that was an angel. Never seen her before, never seen her since. Now, you can't tell me that that's not true. We don't know that. That's what unawares means. We don't know. It's talking about being good to people and the people that we don't know, strangers, taking strangers in and being hospitable to them. And talking to Brandy, she's talking about how nervous she gets when she stands up in front of people. When she's talking to people, she said, Jason, you just don't understand. It literally paralyzes me with fear. And Mom told me, again, use Mom again, she said, me growing up, she's like, you just never knew a stranger. It's amazing. I mean, it's sometimes you see people and it's like they look like they might be having a good day and kind of fun to pick with. You pick with them. Other people look like maybe they're not having a good day and maybe you can help them. It's all right to talk to people. Aren't you glad the Lord spoke to you? I mean, really think about that. Let that sink in. I mean, if we're to be a witness, we have to talk. We have to communicate with others. And you think about how bad this time would be or is, and look what it says here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think that is very interesting. And it also goes on down here, verse number 3, it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Being bound, being tied together. You know, Paul, he spent a lot of his time in prison. I think later on, folks, during this time period, those who aren't martyred necessarily immediately, they might be imprisoned. But he also says here, as bound with them. Remember those that are bound, that you are bound with them. You are part of them. You are part with them. And you see how he kind of ties it on in together. And he says, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, hardship, hard things, as being yourselves also in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. It's a blessing to see how this comes together, and you can see more of that in Ephesians. But talking about the body being affected, if one thing hurts, then the rest of us should also hurt also. That doesn't sound like fun, but Brother Allen, there's a lot of truth to that. You know, I thought about different analogies or things, but I've had back trouble when I was real young, had back surgery. And I remember times literally crawling through the house because I couldn't walk. I couldn't stand up to walk. Those discs get out of line, it causes a lot of problems. My entire body was affected because of that. My mind couldn't just say, no, you're not hurting, everything's fine, just keep going. It wasn't like that. You think about the body of Christ and what he's saying here, how we are as a member when other people are hurting, we shouldn't be able to just go on like nothing else is wrong. It should affect us. I thought about, I've never had broken ribs or anything like that, but you know, sometimes when you have, let's say, broken ribs, this right here will automatically start shielding that place. You can't help it. If somebody maybe take a lunge, you'd automatically kind of shield yourself. You know, that's how we as brothers and sisters are supposed to be. Shielding one another, taking care of one another. You just can't really help that. I mean, that's just kind of the easy, short analogy that I would have to place there. But remembering you're one body, you're together. You don't just leave people behind. You're not thinking about them. You're looking for ways to take care of each other and look after each other. And even verse number 4, as I hurry along, there's a lot in here, and I'm just going to scratch the surface of this tonight because, again, it talks about so many different topics. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see how it's kind of talking about different advice. It's talking about brotherly love, how to deal with each other as brothers and sisters, how to deal with strangers. I see even here talking about dealing those that you are bound with. And then also here talking about your husband and wife relationship, marriage relationship. I find it very interesting how it is mentioning each of these things. Now I want to read some familiar scripture to you, but Ephesians chapter number 5. Verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Now, this could be maybe controversial to some folks, but if you really put it together and look about what it's talking about, see what it's talking about, our relationship with Christ, and then how our relationships as husband and wives are supposed to be, I think you'll see a lot of symbolism in it, how that is supposed to come together. It says marriage is honorable. That means it holds a distinguished rank. You know, marriage still matters to God. And the reason I say that is because, number one, it's ordained in His Word, but also it represents the relationship we as the church have with Him. That is a bond that we have with Christ. And that it's very important to Him, and we'll see that here. Now, I'll say this. In counseling people who are talking about getting married and what have you, and talking about that word submit, people do not like that word submit at all. Obey, that's bad words. You know, when you're talking about getting married, like, oh my goodness. And I'll tell you this. I'll honestly tell you this. Ladies, anybody listening here online, I'll clearly say this. I stand on this. If you cannot submit to the man that you're talking about marrying, leave. Simply leave. That's what it's about. If you're looking beside you and you say, I can't submit to his decision making, I can't submit to his way of doing things, leave. Because that's the first thing about what the Bible is talking about here. It's not anything about a power trip or anything like that. And in counseling people and talking to people, if you want to have what a godly marriage says here, you'll see that's the first part that is mentioned. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's a partnership. It goes together. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It's the order that Christ has ordained himself to have with the church, and he wants us as husband and wife to carry that relationship on in earth. It's a symbolism of that. Like baptism is a symbolism of the death, burial, and resurrection, the marriage is a symbolism of our walk with Christ. That's what it says. That's what it teaches. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Talking about communicating and talking, decision making. When decisions are need to be made, then they need, the wife needs to talk to the husband. Husband needs to talk to the wife. And likewise, I need to talk to the Lord when I'm making decisions. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's why it's important that husbands be godly men and follow the word of God. It says here, it lines it all in together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's willing to pay the ultimate price for his wife, for his bride, and for his family. That's what makes him a good head of the family. That's what makes Jesus the head of our church. He was willing to give everything. That we would have a way of salvation and to provide and take care of us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, keeping the word of God as the central point of the relationship. Likewise, that's what we are supposed to do as husband and wife. We have an issue or a dispute or what have you. If you go to the word of God, it will bring you together. Now, somebody's going to have to lay pride down, probably both. That's been my experience, both, sometimes maybe me more even than Brandy. But I tell you, if you look at the center point of God's word, it'll wash you and it'll put you in the right place. It'll put you where you're supposed to be. But you have to lay the pride down to do that. You have to be willing to submit to the Lord, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see the representation of a perfect relationship here, how it's supposed to work. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. You see how the Lord takes care of us. Wouldn't you say the Lord's been good to you? Husband's here. I'll talk to the men. Wouldn't you say the Lord's been good to you? That's how we're supposed to be to our wives. That's how you build a trusting relationship with your wife. You take care of them. You look after them. Not just trying to say sweet things tonight, but I'm just being honest with you. That's how it works. Wife can't trust a husband that's not doing these things. We trust the Lord because He's good to us. He takes care of us. We have His word. That's the importance of doing that. And we see how this union is made here together. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and His bones. And I love this math equation here. Probably the only place you'll find it where 1 plus 1 equals 1. For this cause shall man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They become together as one. I tell you, when I first got married, it took a little time. I mean, Brandy, tell you, it was something. I was used to having my friends. We'd play video games. We'd go out and we'd do things. And it was a time of transition for me. It really was. And you get married and you think maybe that this can kind of just carry on like it was. But it doesn't work that way. And it's not supposed to. Little man came along. He's big man now. But little man came along and he just said, it's like, guys, I don't have time to play games anymore. I don't. It's just not how it's supposed to be. And then as we continue to get married off and what have you, that's just how it worked. We're able to get together from time to time, but not too often maybe, but there has to be that break where you come together as one flesh and you talk through things. You get your stuff together. I tell you, when we first got married, we had separate bank accounts. Yeah, I'll even talk about that tonight. That was a mess. That was a mess. As a married couple, that was a mess. Now, you pay these, and I'll pay these, and we'll try to do this, and we'll try to do that. And the left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. That is not, it's not a good marriage. It's not a good financial way of doing things. You need to be together as one. That's what the Bible says. You're one flesh. You put it together. You put God first. You tithe out of it. You give out of it. You do everything out. I tell you, once we got that thing straightened out financially, things were a lot better for us. I'll say it like that. Things worked out a lot better. If you subscribe and prescribe God's word, it will change your life. It will help you. It says here also again, for this cause shall man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see how, again, it talks about that togetherness. You see brotherly love. You see the care and love for strangers. You see the love for one another, for husband and wife. We come down to verse number 5 and 6. I'll be closing here. Verse number 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your conversation, your behavior, your manners, without strong desires of wanting to have what somebody else has or what have you, being covetous. I think we know what that means, just wanting things or being jealous of other people's happiness for the things that they have. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think if you honestly think about it, you look through what we've covered already tonight, most problems you see today revolve around every single one of these things. Every one of them. Things, taking care of your marriage, taking care of people, taking care of people in the church. I mean, everything. It revolves around those things. It's pretty straightforward. And what it's reminding us here. And then again, it's saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, the Lord has blessed me, being desirous of what everybody else has. That's just saying, Lord, you've not given me enough. That's not good, is it? That's not a good place to be. That's not being thankful for what we have. For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse number 6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When I see that and try to make reference to today's time, you know, I don't live under direct persecution. But if you take that verse there, I'm reminded what Psalms 118:6 said. It says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You remember that's the last psalm. That's the last song they sang when they went out on the night of the Passover. The last song they sang that the Lord Jesus would have sang. Remember what he's saying here, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I believe it's a reminder to the people during this time. It's good for us today, but a reminder for those during the tribulation period. Remember who's in charge. Don't be afraid of what man can do unto you. Think again about the mark of the beast and those things that will be taking place at that time. He's saying, stay with God. Don't be afraid of the people that can hurt you physically. You stay with God, who will take care of you spiritually. And I think that's a good reminder in any day and time, but I think it will be a special reminder during that time period there. But I will stop. There's so much that could be said, and I tried to get in. I know that's probably fast and furious, but I tried to get in what I could and for the time allowed. But what I would like to do, I think what we can do now is go ahead and have our prayer time. We'll have our objects of prayer and we'll pray.